The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Please feel free to borrow it. It's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament. Appreciate you being here on such a nasty day. But it's okay. We'll go to the ball game in this weather. We'll go to a lot of places in this weather, but some people just struggle making it to church. I'm glad that you're not one of them. Luke chapter 18 this morning, and looking forward to continuing our series in the book of Luke as we have been going from verse to verse. Chapter 18 this morning. Luke 18. It says, can y'all hear me? Yes, no. The mic's not on. We're just going to do this. What is it? No. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, please. It says, and he spake unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We come to a section here, and I'm going to give you the background in just a minute, where Christ, literally just a few weeks, if you will, certainly not more than a few months, is just a few months away from going to the cross. And if he's going to teach his disciples anything, one of the things he's going to have to do is teach them how to pray. And when you look at life today, and the struggles and the difficulties, I think there are a few lessons more important than this one. We just spent our adult Bible class talking about prayer. And as we talk about it here this morning, I don't think it's an accident that this is the emphasis of our church. And I hope that this will be a help to you this morning. I think of when we meet people, the reactions we get. Every now and then we will have an outreach from our church, and we will go, and whether it's a new move-in or whoever it is, and we'll go to a door. And I remember not too long ago, we had one, and it was just different. I normally go, and I have a certain thing I say, but I went to a door, and the Lord just had me say something different. I asked someone, I introduced myself, where I was from, and I said, is there anything I can pray with you about today? I've not done that much. But I did this time. And I had somebody look at me and they said, I don't even know how to pray anymore. Tears came to their eyes. Said, I don't know that prayer is even worth it anymore. This is a person who claimed to know Christ as their Savior, and yet was having a problem. But I'd ask you a question. Have you been there before? Where this person was? Are you there this morning? You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples here in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. But it comes off of, obviously, chapter 17. Well, what happened in chapter 17? Well, pretty clearly what he was talking about was his second coming. And he was talking about how horrible things are going to be before he comes. Little did the disciples know that Jesus, because they didn't understand everything yet,
They didn't realize that he was about to be crucified, and they were really going to have to pray. We find that after Christ died, we go to the book of Acts. We find them huddled in a room in fear. But what do we find them doing? We find them praying. And then the Holy Spirit came down and gave them the victory so that they could go on. But the point is this. As we see the world decline, as we see the world destruct, self-destruct, as we see life getting harder and harder, you and I must learn to keep on praying. And that's what he is talking to his disciples about. And he gives them what we call a parable. This story is not necessarily a true story, but it is to illustrate a heavenly point. It is an earthly story that gives a heavenly truth. And so as we read this, it ought to encourage us. I can tell you, there have been times in my life where I have prayed, and I have prayed, and I have prayed, and finally said, you're probably like me. I like to invest my time in things that are going to pay dividends, right? I like to do things that have a payoff. Well, except for watching sports, I enjoy that. I guess the only return I get is I gain weight from eating all the snacks, Miss Betty, that I eat. But other than that, but talk about that if I'm going to put energy into something, I want a return. And sometimes in prayer, we feel like, what's going on? But Christ is encouraging his disciples. He is encouraging us today. And I want to share a few truths with you this morning that I hope will be a help to you. But first of all, in this account, we have a woman, an elderly woman, who obviously has a dispute with someone. They go in front of a judge, and I'm going to give you all the specifics here in just a minute. And the judge rules in favor of the other person when, in fact, he shouldn't have. Well, this woman doesn't take no for an answer. And she goes after the judge over and over again until finally the judge says, fine, I'm going to give in. I'm going to rule in your favor. And then Christ makes the point that if this judge would be willing to do that, what would God be willing to do for each and every one of us? So as we see this parable this morning, I want you to notice, number one, the people involved. I want you to notice the people involved. Look at verses 2 and 3. Well, let's read verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, there are two people that are involved in this. The first one is the judge. Now, you have to understand what a judge is. You and I think about going over to the courthouse or the county building here maybe and going into a courtroom and the kind of judge. It was a little bit different. Israel was run by a religious court at first. When Jesus went to trial, he was tried in a religious court first. And then they realized that in order to crucify him, they had to send him to a Roman court in order to get him crucified. So we're talking about the religious court here in a sense. And it was run by a group called the Great Sanhedrin. And again, these were the people who devised the plan that led to Jesus' crucifixion. Larger cities throughout Israel each had their own ruling bodies, known as the Lesser Sanhedrin. And they were swayed by man-made rules and traditions or harsh and hasty judgments. But in addition, Rome, because they dominated, they were the oppressors of Israel. Okay, they had overtaken Israel. They also had local magistrates. And what's interesting, they judged criminal cases But they were always looking out for the interests of Rome and Caesar. They were the worst of all. They lacked in morals. They lacked in scruples. They were paid large salaries out of the temple treasury, even though they were unbelievers. And the Jews regarded them with utter disdain because they had no scruples. Well, notice what it says here in verse 2. It says there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So what we're seeing here is a guy, he didn't care about the people. He cared about his paycheck. He cared about what Rome thought. So we have to believe it was this third type of judge that was there. He was in it for himself. It was very interesting. He wasn't worried about the consequences in other people's lives of his decisions. No basic decency. It was about money, prestige, and power. We not only have the judge, but in verse 3, what you'll notice is we have the widow. It says, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Well, a widow in those days was the poorest of poor. There was no social security. There were no pensions. There was nothing. And if their family would not take care of them, there was no support at all. Women in this society had no rights. So she appears to have no family to please her cause. So, and by the way, because she was a widow, she could do nothing for the judge. She couldn't grease his palm. She couldn't slide commander's tickets. You said it anyway. She had nothing to do with this. So when the widow approached the judge in this case, the deck was stacked against her. Because all she could do, see, what happened was the truth didn't matter. You know, we live in a society where the truth doesn't matter. It's takes. It's all sorts of things that are going on. I mean, I'm gonna restrain myself there. She was the victim of some type of injustice. We don't know. Christ was vague in this parable. Maybe she had been taking advantage of financially. We don't know. But the other is called her adversary. Okay, her enemy. Her adversary. Which leads to number 2, her plea that we see at the end of verse 3. She says very clearly, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, what was she saying? Vindicate me. Listen, I've been done wrong. Now I want you to vindicate me. Now, you've got to understand this. The Old Testament law was very clear that widows were to be taken care of. What does the New Testament tell us that pure religion is? It's taking care of the widow and the fatherless, right? So that doesn't change that we look out for widows. She's looking for mercy's sake, something should have been done. But because the judge didn't fear God or man, clearly, because her adversary did not fear God or man, she lost. But here's the thing about it. She didn't give up. She didn't give up. You know, we're talking about prayer this morning. And one of the things that we talk about is so many times there are prayers in our lives and we pray them and it just, we think they're the right things to pray and we pray them, but we don't either get an answer, we don't get an answer we want, or whatever the case is. But can I tell you something about prayer? You and I pray for things, for events to happen, for whatever it is we do. And we pray and we pray and we pray. Do you realize what happens as we keep on praying? It really purifies our prayers. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean purify? Well, it's very simple. If it's not that important, you'll give up. It's that simple. You'll stop praying about it. But when it really means something, well, guess what? We don't ever stop praying. I've shared with you multiple times. My grandfather prayed for me for 23 years that I would get saved. And if you would have known me 2 weeks before I got saved, you'd have said, he ain't close. 2 weeks. My grandfather never stopped praying for me. And when I got saved, he was the first person I called. Every day, he prayed for my salvation. You see, what will happen when extended prayer is necessary, it purifies our prayers. Is what we're praying about really that important? And we talked about this in our class back there, but are we to pray for everything? Sure we are. But what it does, it purifies our motive. It purifies what we're trying to see happen in our lives and in the lives of others. My kids, for my birthday, bought me, it's this bracelet thing. Now, guys, I haven't turned feminine or anything like that. It's leather, and it's got silver metal things on it. And on each one of them is the name of each of my children. And my oldest son, we were talking on the phone, and he's in Pittsburgh, and he said to me, he goes, Dad, I don't see you wearing that. I said, well, let me tell you this, son. I pray for you more. You know, the Pharisees used to wear something called a phylactery. A phylactery was a leather thing that they would wear either in front of their eyes, or they would wear it sometimes on their belts. And what it was prayers. It was the idea that that the word was constantly in front of them. The idea of praying should constantly be in front of us. But what are we praying about? Is it selfish? What is it? But this woman needed relief. So we see the people that are involved. We see the plea that was made. It's very simple. Avenge me of mine adversaries. Listen, you need to make this right. But what we also see is the passion and persistence that is necessary. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay? The judge assumed that his ruling would end the fight, but it just started another one. This woman wasn't going to lay down on this. She was going to, she's like, no, I will not accept this answer because it's the wrong one. She didn't stop. She needed a fair, favorable judgment, and she wasn't going to stop until she got it. In my mind's eye, let me tell you what I see. I love this story because of how I see it. I see this judge coming out to pick up his morning paper. And her going, avenge me of mine adversary, jumping out of the bushes. I see him going to lunch with a friend and her sitting at the next table looking at him and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I see him getting out of court and going to his vehicle and her being there saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And on and on and on. She got no rest. He got no rest because she was not willing to stop. Do you stop praying about things that are important? Do you pray at all about things that are important? You know, he finally had enough and granted her wish. He said, what's great, look at this. He said in verse 5 at the end, he says, she weary me. Do you see that at the end of verse 5? That term in the Greek is a boxing term. And what it means is to keep hitting in the eye. In other words, she's giving me a black eye, is what he was saying. She's beating me up, and it's become painful. So you know what he did? He threw in the towel. That's what he did. It's literally a picture of every time she saw him, pow! I'm not stopping. I've given you black eyes. I'm embarrassing you. By the way, isn't it interesting? She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care a bit. You know what she cared about? She cared about getting the answer. You know, when you stop caring about other people and what they think, when you start becoming bold in your prayer, when you stop listening to the criticism, when all those things that go on in life, you might get some answers to prayer. We see, number one, the people. Secondly, we see the plea. Thirdly, we see the passion and persistence. But I want you to see the practical application in verses 6 through 8. Because Jesus, what he's saying is, look, this is on a human level. This is a wicked judge. What about on a spiritual level with a righteous judge? And that's what he's getting to here in verses 6 through 8. Look what it says. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's he saying? If that wicked widow can get a wicked judge, I'm sorry, if that widow can get a wicked judge to give in to her wishes, what can we as believers see happen from the great judge, our Heavenly Father? Back in Matthew chapter 7, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. It says this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And again, I hesitate sometimes to go back into the original language, but the Greek, the words there, ask, seek, and knock, are the idea of continual. In other words, we just don't knock once. We keep knocking. We don't just look for something once. We keep looking. You know, we don't just keep asking one time. Notice what he says in verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. It's a plea from Jesus for persistent and consistent prayer. You know, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Prayer and faith are inseparable. Look at verse 1 of our text in Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And again, in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So prayer and faith, they are inseparable. When we are expressing faith when we pray, we are trusting God to do right even when it doesn't feel right. We're trusting God to do right even when it doesn't feel right. Psalm 13, David said, King David, the man after God's own heart, listen to what he said. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Sounds like the widow. Listen, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now you think about that for just a second. The man after God's own heart says, God, did you forget about me? This is where our knowledge has to triumph over our feelings. If I know Christ is my Savior, that means I'm a child of God. If I'm a child of God and He is my Father, Abba Father, my Father delights in hearing my prayers and delights in answering my prayers. Got to see three of my grandchildren last weekend. And Sandy, how old's our youngest? Maddie, one and a half. Whoever called it terrible twos, I don't know where they got that term. I love it. And I love that age. Well, we were at my in-law's house, and there were... She likes to eat. She's a cashman. She likes to eat. And she got a cookie. A cookie. Well, of course, if she gets a cookie, the other two that Andrew's family has, they get cookies. As soon as she was done the cookie, she comes up and goes... Cookie. What are you going to say to that? Okay. Come on. So I go in the closet where the cookies are. I open the container. I give her one. Make sure the other two. Finishes that cookie. Comes up to me and goes, Cookie. Okay. I'm looking at my son. He's like, give him a third cookie. Go out and do it. She comes a fourth time. Cookie. Okay. Cookie. I'm getting the look. You know the look from parents. And I said, I looked at him and I said, you need to know something. I have one job with these children. To make them happy. That is my only job here. If they go to the bathroom, that's your job. If they get cranky, that's your job. My job. I am the minister of happiness. Now, God would much rather us be holy than happy. Understand that. But God does love His children. And God does want to bring joy to our lives. If me being evil, as Matthew talked about, and that being evil talks about in comparison to the holiness and goodness of God, if me being a sinner, I can love my grandchildren and my children, and I can try to be a blessing to them, how much more does God want to be to his children? Think about that for a minute. If God is not answering your prayer, there could be a whole bunch of reasons. But there are a couple of things it isn't. It isn't because he can't, because he's omnipotent. Okay, it's not because of that. And it isn't because he doesn't love you. And it isn't because he doesn't hear you. Okay? Can't be one of those three. Though life doesn't seem fair, there's coming a time when it will all be made right. The suffering will end and the heartaches will too. I want you to notice in verse 1. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want you to notice that word ought. You see that word ought in there? That word means to be in debt. To owe something that can be paid. It says men ought to pray and not to faint. Okay, we owe it to God to pray. Because one of the functions of Christ when he died on that cross is he became our mediator. He is our high priest in heaven, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what the Bible says. We owe it to our family to pray, both for their physical needs and their spiritual needs. We owe it to this church to pray. My goodness. Our missionaries deserve prayer. Those who are hurting deserve prayer. We owe it to the lost to pray for them. I'm going to say this, we owe it to ourselves. Prayerless people are powerless people. Prayerless people are faithless people. You know, personally, in my own life, I've tried to make a conscious effort to watch and listen to less news. I stay well informed, but I find that if I am dominated, if I'm dominated by news, it is that dominates me rather than my perspective, that dominates my perspective instead of God's truth. This parable tells us that whatever the world throws at us, God is greater. He still answers prayer. He might not always give you what you want, but he always gives us what's best, and we cannot lose heart. So when we pray, I want you to remember just a few truths. Number one, the love of God wants the best for us. You know, there are times that we pray for things, and honestly, in our own hearts and our own lives, we say, God, why wouldn't you want to answer this? Well, that's our finite thinking, isn't it? His ways aren't our ways. He doesn't think like we do. And by the way, aren't you glad he doesn't? Goodness. You better be glad he doesn't think like me. You talk about disaster. The love of God wants the best for us. Number two, the wisdom of God knows what's best for us. The wisdom of God knows what's best for us. The love of God wants best for us. The wisdom of God knows what is best for us. Listen, I'll look at situations and you will look at situations and say, I thought this was best. If God didn't answer that prayer the way we wanted to, evidently it wasn't. We have a loving, caring God who is guiding us. Some people might say, well, why should we pray to begin with them? Well, here it's very simple. We talked about it in class. Prayer reminds us of our dependence. Prayer reminds us of his goodness. Prayer reminds us of his power. It reminds us of so many different things. So remember, the love of God wants the best for us. The wisdom of God knows what is best for us. Thirdly, the power of God can accomplish it. The power of God can accomplish it. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There it is. God wants to do so much more in us and through us than we could ever imagine. We just have to be willing vessels. We just need to be willing to pray. Folks, I don't know. I know Sandy and I, we have our prayer list. And you have your prayer list, I hope. And you're asking God to do things. And, you know, honestly, in the last little while, I've started seeing God answer some of the prayers that I've had in my life that I've been praying about for a long time. I've seen some. I'm encouraged. You know, we have people in our sanctuary right here who had been praying for the souls of family members. And I remember within a couple of years, at least three or four of them trusted Christ as their Savior. And I had the privilege of leading at least two of them to Christ. We can't stop praying. We have to keep praying. We have to pray for the right things. Like I said, you don't have to wear a bracelet with your kids' names on them. But I don't wear it on Sundays, but I wear it 6 days a week, and there's a reason I wear it. It reminds me to pray for my children more and all the things that they're dealing with that I know about. We need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for our church. We need to pray that God will use us to reach this lost and dying world. We have so much that we need God to do. There's no reason not to pray, so keep it up. He loves us, He has the power to do it, and He'll take care of us.